The idea of strength and weakness is a paradox, but we're going to see it again and again as we go through this letter. So here's just a few examples, just a few important verses that we'll come across as we go along. Chapter 3, verse 5, Paul says, "Not that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but our competence comes from God." Chapter 4, verse 7, "But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us." In chapter 12, verse 9, "My grace is sufficient for you, says the Lord, for my power is made perfect in weakness." Right. In verse 10, Paul goes on with his bold paradoxical statement that really sums up the whole thing. He says, "For when I am weak, then I am strong." So in true Christian leadership and ministry, things are not quite as we might think. There's a difference between the church and the world. The image of a strong, self-reliant leader is not what the Bible teaches. We think of some strong characters in the Bible, but we know that they were full of flaws. We think of Moses, we think of Gideon, these great leaders, even David, and we're going to see it in the Apostle Paul too. They all had some serious weaknesses, but they were used powerfully by God. So 2 Corinthians will help us to see and to understand Christian leadership from God's perspective. And as we look at this letter and as we look at the Apostle Paul himself, we're going to see what it is to be a Christian leader. Now, I don't want you to think that this series is not going to be for you because you're not a leader in the church. In different ways, we all function as leaders. We really do. You see, when you reduce leadership to its very simplest element, it's simply the power to influence others. That's what it is. And each of us does that. We influence others, even if it's only with our kids or our spouse or maybe our friends. But we all have people who look to us for advice or for direction. And so we have the power to influence others. And so we are, all of us, leaders in some way. But the question that comes to us out of 2 Corinthians is, what kind of leader will you be? One who just strives to be strong and competent in yourself, or a leader whose weaknesses God can really use? You see the difference? Well, launching into 2 Corinthians is not easy. I've been trying to process the whole thing, and reading it for the first time can be really confusing. It's kind of like turning on the TV in the middle of a really complicated drama, and people are talking and things are happening, and we're not sure who some of the characters are or what the plot is. Even if you're familiar with 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians seems like a whole different world. And probably because a lot has happened in the time in between these two letters. One thing that 1 and 2 Corinthians do have in common, though, is this deep sense of a rift, a relational rift or tension between Paul and the Corinthians that he's writing to. There's problems, big problems. You know, Paul wrote 13 of the letters that are in our New Testament, and they're what we call occasional letters because they're written for a certain occasion. They're all addressing certain issues and problems in those different churches he wrote to. But 2 Corinthians is Paul's most deeply personal letter here. It's written in the heat of hurt and crisis and conflict. But it's the letter where we really get to know him, where we get to know him best. And we also get to learn from his example of leadership. Now, some people have misunderstood Paul to be kind of a harsh and legalistic kind of guy. But this letter reveals a man with a great and tender heart. I mean, a guy who loved people, who kept on loving people, a guy who nurtured them and kept on nurturing, even when people rejected him. And so Paul was a great Christian leader, perhaps the greatest Christian leader of all. He was totally honest about his weaknesses and his inadequacies. He didn't try to promote himself in unrealistic ways. And though he was a great theologian, he wrote letters to men and women who were struggling with down-to-earth and real-life issues. And so I believe this letter can be very helpful and encouraging to us too. So I'm going to keep it pretty short today. We'll only get into the first couple of verses here, verses 1 and 2, because we need to understand where Paul is coming from if we're going to understand what he has to say. So please bear with me as we look at some of what's going on behind the scenes. Now in verse 1, Paul's introduction it's Paul's introduction and his greeting to the Corinthians here. He says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus, by the will of God, he's introducing himself here, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God in Corinth, together with all the saints throughout Achaia. What really makes this letter difficult for us is that it's just one of Paul's 4 or 5 letters that he wrote to the Corinthians. What we know as 1 Corinthians is actually his second letter to them. We don't have his first letter. We know he wrote another letter beforehand, but we don't have it. We also don't have his third letter, which we know about, but don't have. But we do have his fourth letter, which also may include part of his fifth letter, and we call it 2 Corinthians. And it's always been called 2 Corinthians since the beginning of the church. But you can also learn a lot about the circumstances behind this letter by reading through Paul's journeys in the book of Acts. And so I would really encourage you to do that over the coming weeks there. Just read some of those middle chapters about Paul and the different places he went and the churches he planted and the stuff he got involved in. You see, Paul had been uniquely called as an apostle of Jesus Christ. And so he says there in verse 1, by the will of God. He was called by the will of God. God gave him special authority to be an apostle. That means one who is sent out by God. And in Acts chapter 9, we read of his dramatic conversion to Christ there on the Damascus Road. Very dramatic conversion. And then in Galatians 1, one of his early letters, he talks about that and he affirms that he was specifically commissioned by the risen Jesus to preach the gospel. And that he had received that gospel not from men, but by revelation from Jesus Christ himself. And so these are his credentials here that he's starting out this letter with. And he's doing that for a reason, we'll see. And so from Acts chapter 13 all the way to chapter 21, we see Paul is very busy traveling around. He's evangelizing. He's planting churches. He's going from Syria to the province of Asia and on to Macedonia and then down into Achaia or Greece, which is where Corinth was. And it was during his second missionary journey, he had 3, possibly 4 missionary journeys. And during the second journey here, that was when, remember, he was in the province of Asia and he had a vision and a man from Macedonia and his vision was calling him to come over there to help. And so he follows the call. He goes to Macedonia. But he doesn't have any plans to go south into Greece. He was called to go to Macedonia, which was farther north. And yet, when he goes to Macedonia, what happens? He's driven out of city after city. One city after another. He starts something, and the next thing he's attacked, and he has to leave. And it just seems there's no place for him in that province, even though God had called him to go there. He was threatened with violence in every town he went to. But in the short time he was there, in each place, he left small little groups of converts behind him. In each of those Macedonian cities, in Philippi, Thessalonica, and Berea, that became viable churches. Well, he eventually wound up escaping to Athens, down in Greece. And there was no threats of violence, but there instead he met something that was even more difficult for him. He was met with polite amusement. Those sophisticated Athenians there refused to take the gospel seriously. They said, oh, that's interesting. Well, hear from you again sometime. And he found that to be very hard ground. And so Paul found it was more discouraging than the violence in the other places. And so he goes on to Corinth, not far from Athens, feeling pretty dejected, pretty depressed, really. And that's why he writes in 1 Corinthians 2:3, telling them, I came to you in weakness, in fear, much trembling. So here's the mighty apostle, the leader of the church, who's totally weakened here and nearly reduced to a basket case as he arrives in the city of Corinth. What a place for him to end up. I mean, Corinth was infamous for its pagan idolatry. It was a center for idolatry. It was very open and unrestricted in immorality. There were 1,000 shrine prostitutes that served at the temple to Aphrodite there in Corinth. People came from all over the known world to visit. The Greeks even came to use the word Corinthianized as a synonym for sexual immorality. So it would seem like this was a really hopeless place, hopeless soil for the seed of the gospel. But you know, Paul spent 18 months there. And by the time he left, there was a large and vigorous, but also pretty volatile church there in Corinth. Acts 18:9 says, while he was in Corinth, the Lord spoke to him in a vision, saying, do not be afraid, keep on speaking, do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one is going to attack or harm you, because I have many people in this city. So Paul stayed for a year and a half teaching them the word of God. So Corinth became a very important place for the gospel, for the New Testament, for Paul's ministry. And so he was encouraged here, but in the difficult years that would follow here, he realized that his experiences here in Corinth with some difficult and volatile Corinthians, it did a lot to deepen his own compassion for people, to create in him a pastoral maturity that would be much needed later on. And so to make a long story short of his travels here, Paul traveled on from there eventually and ended up settling in Ephesus across the sea for quite a while. And from there, he heard news about a lot of problems going on back in Corinth. And so that's when he wrote them a couple of corrective letters. They weren't received very well. He even visited Corinth again for a short while, but it was a very painful visit for him. Outsiders who called themselves apostles had come in and they'd risen to prominence in this church, and so there was false teaching going on, there was sexual immorality, there was division. Paul addresses those a lot of things in 1 Corinthians. And these newcomers had very different ideas about leadership. Like many today, they believed that great leaders must be impressive, they must be eloquent, they must be strong and forceful personalities. Leaders that they could boast about. It was actually the same image of leadership that prevailed in their secular Greek culture, the society they came from. This is what people revered. And so they clashed with Paul. Paul didn't measure up to that. In fact, they despised him. They ridiculed him. They called him a fool. They said, call him an apostle? He's no apostle. He's a clown. He just didn't measure up to their standards. They took for their inspiration for leadership from the spirit of the age. Paul took his inspiration from the Spirit of God. They took their examples from the secular heroes of their day. He took his from the Lord Jesus. And so the very church that Paul had planted was now permeated with false Christianity, errant leadership. And Paul was rejected, basically. He wasn't even allowed to teach in his own church that he had founded. But he didn't give up on them. So this is some of the background here that we kind of need to know about this letter to Corinth that we call 2 Corinthians. And we need to know about it just to be able to understand the nature of this letter, because lots of good things in this letter, but we need to know what's behind it. And it explains why in his opening words here, Paul informs them of his credentials, you know, as a genuine apostle of Christ. His authority is not based in impressive eloquence and powerful personality. It's based on the pattern of Jesus' death and resurrection that was stamped onto Paul's life and ministry. Sacrifice and self-giving were the evidence of his Christian leadership, not self-confidence. And so the question here is, will the church at Corinth submit to Paul's authority? Will the church today submit to the authority of the inspired words that he writes? Well, there is some good news in this greeting in verse 1. In 1 Corinthians, Paul had addressed himself to the church in Corinth. Now, a couple years later, in 2 Corinthians, he addresses himself to the church in Corinth together with all the saints throughout Achaia. What does that tell us? Well, it tells us that the gospel has been spreading, right, to all the other towns and villages in southern Greece. The power of the gospel has been working in spite of all the problems there in Corinth. God has been at work. And then in verse 2, Paul very kindly writes to them a typical salutation. He says, grace and peace to you from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. And these words are important, and they're a lot more than just a salutation here. Grace is a word that sums up all that God is ready to do for us and to give us. All his supply comes from grace, his undeserved favor toward us. Anything that God gives you, love, joy, forgiveness, help, wisdom, it's part of the supply of God's grace. And the result of that supply in your life and in mine is to be peace. Grace and peace. A heart that's resting in God is a heart that's not striving to look and to be self-assured and self-confident, but it's a heart that's confident that God is at work. Even though the strange and troubling things that sometimes happen to us do happen. But that's how Christians and Christian leaders are to live. Confident in God, not in ourselves. In fact, all of the New Testament points to that. It's not just all about how to get to heaven. It's showing us how to handle life, showing us how to cope with pressures and stresses along the way, and how to face difficulties and dangers. And so God's constant supply of grace is there to bring peace to our troubled hearts. And we're meant to live at rest in Him. This is something that wasn't understood in Corinth. And so having written these opening words here, Paul is now ready to plunge into his first subject about how our Christian troubles, like Jesus' sufferings, really do have a divine purpose in our lives. So having set the stage here, that's as far as we're going today. And so I'd like to just conclude with prayer. Father, so much of our lives stands or falls on leadership. Much hinges on it. And we know, Lord, that you have ordained leaders, and in a way you call us all to lead in one way or another. And Lord, that task of leadership is God-given, and it's one in which we are to partner with you, Lord, recognizing that you are the leader, that you are the head of the church and of our lives, and that you call us into that place of humility before you and to lead out of that. So we pray that, Lord, we would learn the lessons of leadership as we go through 2 Corinthians and pick up on all the other lessons that are there for us. So we thank you for this letter that has been preserved for us and inspired by you. And we ask that you use it in our lives as we grow together as the church. In Jesus' name, amen.